summer, one of the things that I love most about the Bible is that when God paints the portraits of His men and women, He paints them warts and all. In other words, He not only speaks of their great attainments and their achievements, some of them maybe incredible achievements, but He also includes their weaknesses and their frailties. Think about Jonah, who eventually, you know, went on to see a revival among the Ninevites. That whole city turning to the Lord. Well, Jonah, the same guy, he disobeyed God and he ran away. Or at least he tried to run away from the Lord's call on his life. Think of David, the man after God's own heart, the greatest king of Israel. You know, of course, that he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he orchestrated the murder of her husband, Uriah. You think of the Apostle Peter, who declared, you remember this, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The one who said, Lord, even if everyone else deserts you, even if everyone else leaves you, I won't ever let you down. And he went on to deny the Lord 3 times. And then we have Elijah. This guy that we've been looking at monthly for the whole year, for 2014. It's incredible when you think about it. Because every month that we've looked at Elijah, you know, he's been used by God, or he's been in the presence of God, or he's learning from God, and he's growing in God, and you know, he just, the man of heroism and humility. The prophet of God who has been to Cherith, you know, the man of God who has gone on to Zarephath, the hero of faith who has faced down the prophets of Baal and called down fire from heaven. The man of God who trusted, you remember the last time when God gave a promise, who prayed when he needed God to give him strength, who knew that God would fulfill his promise and prayed the promise through. He, the same Elijah, he, according to chapter 19 and verse 3 and 4, it says this, Elijah was afraid. He was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Does this sound like Elijah? I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. It's crazy. If you were reading this story for the first time and you'd read up to this point and then you read this, you'd be thinking, am I reading about the same guy here? If we're wondering for a moment what on earth is going on, the background to this, of course, is that when Jezebel, King Ahab's wife, heard that Elijah had the prophets of Baal killed, she sent a message to him. Said, Elijah, by this time tomorrow, you'll be dead. Elijah, you're a dead man. And when he heard that, he got scared and he ran for his life. And so you see, it is just like James says, and although we have quoted it a number of times this year, it's kind of appropriate. We see it clearly here. Elijah was a man just like us. You know, in other words, he was just a man, a human being, subject to the human conditions as we all are. He was a man who had his highs, and he was a man who had his lows. He was a guy who suffered discouragement and despondency and depression. And who couldn't shake it, but who needed the Lord's help in order to get through it. Now then, the question that we want to look at is why? You know, why did Elijah fear Jezebel's intimidating threats? Doesn't sound like Elijah, does it? Why did he not stand strong and stand firm and trust God on this occasion? You remember when he had to stand before Ahab and declare, you know, there will be no rain on this. Ahab was the most wicked king ever in Israel. And he was married to this woman called Jezebel, and together they were a pair. But he stood in the Lord's strength, and he declared the word of the Lord. But here he runs. Why did he fear Jezebel's intimidating threats? Why did he not stand strong and firm and trust in God on this occasion? Why did he run away from his long-standing priority of serving God and hide in fear under the shadow of that solitary tree deep in the wilderness? Why? Why did he do that? Well, there are a number of reasons, and you know, the different commentators will tell you different things, so I've kind of put them all together, and here's what you get. The first one being that Elijah was not thinking clearly. I mean, think about it. This threat had not come from God. This threat had come from an unbelieving and carnal and wicked human being who lived her godless life light years from the things of God. And if Elijah had been thinking clearly, he would have realized this, wouldn't he? In fact, had he been thinking clearly, he would have thought, hey, hold on a minute. Who's in control here? God is in control here, not Jezebel. I don't need to fear her threats. I need to trust God as I have been doing all this time. But instead of thinking clearly and looking to the Lord, trusting God in this situation as he had done in every situation up until this point, he caved in and ran for his life. He wasn't thinking clearly. Secondly, he isolated himself. Look at verse 3 and 4 again. It's interesting here. When Elijah was afraid and ran for his life, and when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Listen, discouraged people are usually lonely people. You know, it's sad but true that when we get discouraged, one of the first things that we do is we tend to separate ourselves and often isolate ourselves. You know, we stop going to church. We stay indoors. We don't answer our calls, our texts, or our emails, and of course that's not a good thing, is it? You see, Elijah really should have stayed with a trusted friend, or a comrade, if you like, at this time, who could have pumped encouragement and strength and resolve into him. That is one of the best things that he could have done. That's one of the best things that you and I can do. That would have helped him to remain strong. That would have helped him to think clearly. And that would have helped him to put things into perspective. But you see, again, it's interesting, isn't it, how human nature works. When we get discouraged, one of the first things that we do is we get alone. He runs off by himself. And that is often the worst thing that we can do. You know, I've seen this so many times in Woolwich over the years. There was one person in particular, I have to say, and for the whole time. I met her in 19. I came in 1998. I met her in 1999, and for the whole 15 years I was there. That was her story. When someone upset her, when she got discouraged, she just stayed indoors. She didn't come to church. If I said something to her that she didn't like, she stayed indoors. And she wouldn't come out again until I went to see her and deal with the situation. Or if someone else said something, that was it. She isolated herself. She got alone. And whereas we have talked in the past about how important it is to get alone with God, at times like these, yes, we need to get alone with God, but we need to be with others as well. Thirdly, then, Elijah was vulnerable. And I say that because our most vulnerable moments usually come after a great victory. Especially if that victory is a mountaintop experience with God. I tell you, those are the times when we need to be on our guard and on high alert. Because at that time, the enemy will attack. There will be a counterattack. Again, let's look at Peter over there in Matthew chapter 16. Let's just take a moment to do that. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. All right, well, we'll pick it up there at verse 13. Jesus, when he came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Now here's what it says. Verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And look what Jesus says. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And then Jesus goes on and says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell." Listen, that was a high point. That was a high point in Peter's life. And yet just a few verses later, if you look there at verse 21, he says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." And Peter, the same guy who has just made this great declaration, of which Jesus then has responded and said upon Peter, upon this rock, you see, "I will build my church." And that was Peter's confession, not Peter. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." And then Jesus says, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." You see, that's a low point. You see that? So it is with Elijah here. The big battle on Carmel was in the past, you see. That great victory was only a memory. Elijah has had his high. But now he needed to set in motion a plan to make any counter assault. You see, surely he knew that the killing of the Baal prophets would incite the rage of Ahab, and more so his wicked wife Jezebel. Elijah should have been ready for that, don't you think? But he wasn't. And so when the threat came, he went immediately from the high to the low and prayed that he might die. It's interesting, isn't it? Fourthly, he was exhausted. Elijah had lived on the edge for years. If you've been with us over the study this year, then you will know that. Certainly if you've read the story often, then you'll know that too. He was a wanted man, wasn't he? He was a hunted man, considered by the king to be public enemy number one. On top of that, he had been roughing it in the wilderness, at times close to starvation. Of course, as well as that, you know, he had an unbelievable confrontation with the prophets of Baal on Carmel in the presence of the king, the most wicked king ever, and the whole nation. And there's little doubt that Elijah had come to the end of his rope physically, and for sure emotionally, all of which had a weakening impact spiritually. And I tell you this, it's true, when we don't rest properly, and when we get tired, even to the point of exhaustion, it affects our thinking. It affects our thinking, it affects our attitudes, it affects our responses, it affects our relationships, it increases our vulnerability. It puts us, you know, in a place whereby we become easy prey for the enemy to take us down or even out. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to make sure that we give ourselves time for rest and for refreshment. Fifthly, then, Elijah felt sorry for himself. Or maybe a better way of saying that is that he got lost in self-pity. Now, you see, self-pity is a pathetic emotion. Self-pity is that emotion that will lie to you. It will exaggerate. It will drive you to tears. It will cultivate a victim mentality in your mind, in your head. And in the worst case scenario, it can bring you to the point of wishing you were dead. Exactly where Elijah was. Look again at verse 4. It says it there, doesn't it? When he himself went a day's journey, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. He might die. Let's read on. Sorry. It says, verse 4. Let me read that again to you. Verse 4. There's it there. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. That's it there. I am no better than my ancestors. Now, here's a question for you. Who told Elijah that he had to be? Who told Elijah that he had to be better than his fathers or better than his ancestors? The answer to that question is nobody. He told himself that. And listen, when we open that door, you know, to the pathetic liar, to that pathetic emotion called self-pity, we then establish an unrealistic standard that we can't live up to. And what we need to do is we need to allow God to set our standards. For He is always loving, He is always affirming, He is always accepting, He is always faithful. And more than that, He is able to uphold us every step of the way. And it's at this point, you see, that God steps in. God steps in. He takes charge of this low point in Elijah's life. And he begins to teach him and us here some very important lessons. It's here that God begins to take Elijah from this low point, this place of discouragement, of despondency, even of despair, and lift him up into a better place. I want you to notice tonight how he does that. First of all, he allows Elijah a time of rest and refreshment. I want you to notice here, no sermon, no rebuke, no blame, no shame, no lightning bolt from heaven. None of this. You know, none of this. Look at you. Get up, you worthless servant. Get up on your feet quickly. And get back on the job. What are you doing here? Why are you lying under this tree? Why are you talking like this? God doesn't deal with Elijah in that way. Instead, God says to Elijah, you know what? Just take it easy. Relax. You know, you haven't had a good meal in a long time. And right there, and right then, God caters for Elijah. It's amazing, isn't it? He gives him what he needs. He deals graciously and tenderly with him. Look at verse 5. Here's what we read. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Out of it, back to sleep. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and he ate and he drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. You know, exhaustion, and this is true, can lead to all kinds of crazy thinking and behavior. It really can. And that's what's happening here with Elijah. That's why he's sitting in the desert under a tree, praying that he might die, feeling sorry for himself. God gives him rest and refreshments. And afterward, Elijah went on, listen to this, 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of him. That's the first thing. He gives him rest and refreshment. And secondly, God speaks to Elijah. Look at verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He gives him rest. He gives him refreshment. Then he speaks to him. Now, God didn't come to Elijah and say, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself, young man." Or "This is outrageous that you're giving up on using the gifts that I have given you." Or "Snap out of it, son. You shouldn't feel like this." God didn't say that. Instead, God asked a question, simple question of clarification. "Is Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here?" To which the self-pitying, feeling sorry for himself, wanting to die, Elijah says in verse 10, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant and broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." You see, he was believing the lie. "I'm all alone here. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me as well." Notice again how God dealt with him. He listens to him. He doesn't say, "That's dumb, Elijah. Why is dumb? Now wake up, boy. Get a grip on yourself. How stupid can you be?" He doesn't do that. We do that, don't we? But God doesn't do that. What he does do is he tells Elijah to get out of the cave. It's dark in the cave. Can't see anything in the cave. "Go outside and stand in the light. Elijah, where you can see me, and that place where I'm about to pass, that's just where I want you. Get out of the cave. Go stand outside. Stand on the mountain before me. That's the place to be encouraged and strengthened. Forget about Jezebel. I want you to get your eyes off Jezebel. I want you to get your eyes off that threat. And I want you to put your eyes on me, Elijah. Get out of the cave. Stand on the mountain. Come on. I'm here for you. I'll always be here for you. I haven't changed, Elijah. You remember when I called you back then? And I looked after you here and I took you here and we've done this? Elijah, I'm still here." That's what God deals with him. And then we read in verse 11 to verse 13, "The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake
came a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then the voice said to him, there was wind and there was earthquake and there was fire, one right after the other, but God's presence was not in any of them. God's presence, his voice came in the gentle breeze. See, that's how God dealt with the servant. That's how God always deals with the servants. Gently. Gently he drew Elijah out of the cave of self-pity and discouragement and depression. And once out of that cave, God asked him again, end of verse 13, what are you doing here, Elijah? Same question. And now, after the same self-pitying explanation in verse 14, there's a prayer. He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord in verse 15, the verse 18, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint this guy king over Aram. And also anoint this guy, son of Nimshi, king of over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel at Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu, and yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. In verses 15 to 18, God gives to his servant clarification on how it really was. Or how matters really stood. God showed Elijah, didn't he, that he hadn't given up on him. And of course, he never does. And that God still had work for him to do. Disillusioned and exhausted though he was still God's man and God's choice for such a time as this. And as far as this, you know, I'm all alone stuff that went. You know, well, God tells Elijah, you're not alone. You're not alone. But actually, there are 7,000 others. There's an army of others in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 others who have remained faithful to me. What an encouragement. What a reassurance that would have been to Elijah. And you see, that's how God dealt with Elijah. So he granted him rest and refreshment. Literally, he let him sleep and he gave him something to eat. He met his physical needs and then he spoke to him and reassured him that he hadn't given up on him. That he wasn't alone. And that God still had a purpose for him. And then finally, God gave him a friend. Look at verse 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people. And they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. You know, this right here is absolutely fabulous. Thanks to God's kind and gentle dealings, Elijah crawled out of that cave and moves on from this place. God graciously nurtured him through rest and refreshment. He gave him some counsel and he made him feel significant again in his plan. Talk about compassion. That's how God deals with us. And then, on top of that, he allowed Elijah to pass his mantle to Elisha, who was going to be his successor. But listen, God did much more than that. For Elisha, we read, set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. What does that mean? In another version, it says he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. You see, God not only gave Elijah a successor, he also raised up a close and personal friend, someone who loved Elijah, someone who understood him well enough to minister to him and to encourage him. How gracious is our God. And again, God has not designed us, has he, to live like hermits in a cave. He has designed us to live in friendship and in fellowship and in community with others. And that's why the church, the body of Christ, is so important. For it is there that we are drawn together in love and in mutual encouragement. You see, we are meant to be part. We are meant to be a part of one another's lives. Otherwise, we can pull back, can't we? You know, focusing on ourselves, thinking how hard we have it, or how unfair maybe others are. Loved ones, God gave Elijah and Elisha. And God might give to you a close and personal companion too, but look around you. Look around you and thank God, because he's given to us so much more than that. Around us, even tonight in this place, are brothers and sisters in Christ who are supposed, who are to love you, help you, and encourage you, and minister to you, and bless you. And you are to do the same for them. So let us this evening praise God Almighty, who deals with us gently, who grants to us rest and refreshment, the provision that we need, who speaks to us, just like he did to Elijah, to reassure us of his love for us and of his purpose and plan in our lives. And he raises others up around us to encourage us and build us up so that we might again glorify God, walk in his ways, follow him, and do his will.